is that you would speak through me to your people. Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and to behold Jesus Christ and to recognize that all of our hope is to be found in him and him only, the true and only true son of Abraham, who indeed obeyed you perfectly and has walked with you, and who is now with you in glory. Father, as we come this morning, work by your Spirit in us. For those who are here who do not yet know you, do not yet have eternal life, my prayer is that you would lead them to Christ, that you would remove the veil from their eyes, that they would behold your glory in Jesus Christ, that they would put their full trust in him and in no other. And for all of us, that you would lead us to walk this new year, 2021, with you, obeying your call, recognizing that you can be trusted, recognizing that you always do and command what is best for us. So have your way in us this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning we're going to begin the year by returning to our study in the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. And this is actually a great place to begin the year with the call of God to Abram. This is actually one of the key passages, both in the book of Genesis, but also in the entire Bible. And everything in the book of Genesis up until this point leads us to Genesis 12. And then everything that follows in the book of Genesis and in the whole Bible is about fulfilling what God promises in these verses. And so I cannot stress enough how essential and important this passage is to understanding all of Scripture. Here God even reveals to us his plans for saving the world that has been corrupted by sin. But before we read the passage, I need to bring you up to speed. I need to give you sort of a 20,000 foot view of Genesis 1 through 11. So Genesis begins with God creating the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and focusing specifically upon people who are created in his image, male and female, to know him and to worship him and indeed to dwell with him in the Garden of Eden and to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with other humans who are image bearers of God. And we were given dominion by God to rule over his creation. But of course, as Genesis 3 recounts, we rebelled against God. We went our own way, decided that we were better suited to rule our lives. But with that, we came under the curse of God. And every succeeding generation after Adam and Eve became more and more corrupt until the point that God decided he had to flood the world in his wrath and remove the humans from the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family. And so all human beings come from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we have now spread across the world. And yet the world is still corrupted by sin and under the curse. We see that in that Ham's son Canaan is cursed. We see that with the builders of the Tower of Babel as they sought to build the tower to heaven to make a name for themselves and also so that they could have security in this life. But God cursed them. That is the context into which we find Abram. Abram is the beginning of a new humanity. He is a new Adam. And so with that in mind, let us read Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This teaches us of God's call of Abraham and his promises to him and to his descendants. But not only that, this is written down for our instruction. It's so that we might know God, so that we might know God's ways, and so that we might live the way that God intends for us to live. And so today I propose to you that as we read here of Abram, you can embrace the Lord's call. And you can obey his command to forsake all else and participate in his mission to bless all the peoples of the world. That is what we will unpack this morning. Now, as we read of Abram, who of course later becomes known as Abraham, it's easy to think of somebody like Abram, to think of the great heroes of the Bible, and to think of them as sort of supermen, to think of them as these extraordinary human beings who got everything right. We're going to find out that Abram is just like all the rest of us. We're going to find out as we look at his life over the next weeks that Abram is very flawed. Like us, Abram lived in a pagan, godless culture. But God called him to separate from that culture, not to leave the culture per se, but to not be part of it. He was to leave his homeland, to leave his society. And so was Israel. You see, the first people who ever read the book of Genesis as Moses finished writing it were the Israelites who had just come out of paganism in Egypt and they were heading into the godless paganism of the Canaanites in the land. So it's in this pagan context that Abram received the call and promises of God. And as we look around at our society, we are in a society and a culture that is no different. It is marked by a pagan, godless worldview. But just as Abram embraced the call of God, so you can embrace the Lord's call. And it comes with commands and promises. Now, you may not realize it, but you see and hear promises all day, every day. You turn on the TV or go on the internet, every ad that you see comes with promises. Have you ever taken the time to look in the spam box for your email? You know, every now and then I go into my spam box just because I want to make sure that a message didn't end up in there that's not supposed to be in there. But every now and then I scan through the titles of these emails, or maybe even the first few sentences, to see what they have to say. And recently, as I was reading one of them, it told me that I have inherited $1.9 million from somebody from the Republic of Benin. Now, before I read that, I knew that the Republic of Benin was in Africa. I didn't know where. I had to look it up. In another spam email, I found out that tragically, one of my long-lost relatives recently and tragically died of cancer in Paris, but has left me $10 million. All I have to do is send a small deposit for them to be able to make the transaction. Sounds too good to be true? Well, it is. As we read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God makes here some extraordinary promises that, if you're paying attention to them, can sound too good to be true. Except in this case, they are true, because the God who makes them is faithful and true. Because the God who makes these promises has the power to keep them, and He is sovereign over all. And God gives these promises in this call to a man named Abram. Now, Abram is not exactly the prime material for God to restart humanity with. Abram is the son of a pagan idolater. His family has been involved in pagan idolatry perhaps for centuries. His wife Sarai is barren. They are both old and they have no children. And yet God, in His sovereign grace, not because of anything in Abram, but just because God through Abram is going to display His glory, God chooses Abram to be His man. And in verse 1, God reveals Himself to Abram by His word. We read, "Now the Lord said to Abram." This is how God revealed Himself to Israel. This is how God reveals Himself to us today in His word. You see, we believe in a God who speaks. As Francis Schaeffer has said, God is there and He is not silent. And notice what God does. He gives Abram a simple command: go. Leave your family, leave your father's house, go. Now he's left Ur of the Chaldeans. He's left. Now he's called to leave Haran. These were actually metropolitan centers of their day, sort of like a New York and an L.A. And he's to go to, you know, this backwoods area called Canaan. And God called him to go by faith. Notice the end of verse 1, "to the land that I will show you." If God were speaking to Abram today, He'd say something like this: "Abram, pack up the moving van with all you've got and go." "Where am I going to go, God?" "I'll show you when you get there." Hebrews 11, verse 8 says it this way: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." He went by faith. Friends, this is always how God's call comes to us. God doesn't give you all the details at the beginning. Yes, we have far more revelation than Abram did. We know far more of God's plans than he did, and yet still today we are called to follow Him in faith. And when God's call comes to you, it never leaves you the same. Let me ask you today, what is God calling you to? For some of you, God is calling you to go, so to speak. Perhaps you don't need to leave your house or your job or something, but He is calling you to leave the known and to venture out into the unknown, trusting Him. Perhaps in your life, in your work, in your ministry, you're to leave what's comfortable and to lay hold of the promises of God and to follow Him in faith. All that Abram had were the promises of God. He had nothing else. And yet that is where he was to find his security. God promised Abram posterity. Promised him a people, a nation. He says, I will make of you a great nation. He promised Abram a place. Now it's implied here that he's going to give them the place, but a nation needs a place to dwell. Likewise, when he says, you're to go to a land that I'll show you, it's implied that he's going to give it to him, though he doesn't make that explicit until verse 7 when he's in the land. But he also promises him his pleasure. Notice God says to Abram, I will bless you. This is what God said back in Genesis 1, verse 28 of Adam and Eve. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. This word bless is used 5 times here in these 3 verses. Abram has God's pleasure. And you might ask, well, what does it mean to be blessed of God? I mean, does it mean, like so many people think today, that you're going to be healthy and wealthy? Well, perhaps not. Sometimes God blesses you by taking away your health and your wealth because that's where you've been finding your security. And instead, He leads you to find your security in Him. To be blessed of God is to be favored of God, to have God's pleasure. It is for God to give you success in what He calls you to do, in fulfilling His purpose for you, not necessarily your purpose for you. But not only does God promise Abram posterity and a place in His own pleasure, but He also promises him to fulfill His purpose. God tells Abram, I will make your name great. The idea here is of being one who will rule. Why does God bless Abram? We're told at the end of verse 2, so that you will be a blessing. In the Hebrew, this is actually a command saying, be a blessing. Well, how's Abram going to be a blessing? Well, God's going to enable and empower him to do so. God is going to bless Abram so that he can bless others through Abram. And so it is for us. You know, maybe today you're wondering, you know, why am I not experiencing the blessings of God as I thought I would? Maybe it's because you're living for yourself. You're hoarding the blessings of God. You're like a sponge soaking up the blessings but not giving them out. Think about it. What is the point of a sponge? You don't just fill the sponge with water and soap and then let it sit there. You know, I've found if we actually do that, if you don't squeeze out a sponge, what ends up happening is the sponge ends up stinking because the water stagnates in it. What do you use a sponge for? You use it to clean something. So it is. God blesses you so that through you He can bless others. You're like a sponge. You're to give it off. For some of us, God just needs to take us and squeeze us out and use us. You're too busy taking in the Bible through Sunday school, through a small group, through gathering in service, but you're not giving out. And so the blessings just keep on running over you. The water's begun to stink in you. God needs to make you useful for you to be transformed by His Word so that He can bless others through you. That's what God's going to do with Abram. God generously is going to bless Abram so that through him, verse 3, he can bless all the families of the earth. Notice what God says. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. That could be taken as him who dishonors you, I must curse. Why? Because how you respond to Abram is how you respond to Abram's God. How you respond to Abram is how you respond to his greater son, Jesus. And so if you go against Abram, you are going against the sovereign saving purposes of God. God's blessings that are to be for all the families of the earth. We're told in Galatians 3, verse 14, that ultimately the blessings of Abram weren't just meant for Israel, they were meant for all peoples, the Gentiles included, because they come to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true son of Abram, and it is through Jesus that God gives us what was ultimately promised to Abram. It wasn't just a land, it was ultimately God Himself. It's through Jesus that we get the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is through faith in Jesus, Galatians 3 verse 8, that we are justified. That is, we are right with God. You see, this is why how you respond to Abram depends on whether you are cursed or blessed. If you reject Abram and his God, you remain under the curse. You remain in sin, and so you remain in damnation. But if you come to trust in the God of Abram, if you come to trust in the Son of God, Jesus, then you are blessed. So let me ask you this morning, have you embraced the call of the God of Abram? Because it makes all the difference in this life and the next. How do you know? How do you know if you've embraced the call of God? Well, like Abram, you respond. That's what we see in verses 4 through 9. Notice Abram, in faith, obeys the Lord's command, and so can you. It's not obedience that saves you. Rather, obedience is the result of the faith that saves you. Notice verse 1 again. The Lord said to Abram, go. Verse 4, so Abram went. It's the same word in Hebrew. God says, go, Abram went, just as God told him to. The obedience of Abram is thus the evidence that he has genuine faith in the Lord. Think about it for a moment. We're told here Abram is 75 years old when he leaves Haran. He's an old man. He's elderly, but Abram remains teachable. He's willing to abandon everything and follow God. Willing to obey God. Now, we don't know if this is the first time that God said it. We don't know how quick Abram was to respond. It seems that he was pretty quick to respond. For some of us, of course, we're a little slower to respond to Abram, and something like this can be discouraging, and we can say, I'll never get a chance again. Thank God we have other examples in Scripture of people God used who, well, they didn't quite obey the first time or right away. Think of Moses. God tells him to go back to Egypt, and what does Moses do? Moses argues with God. Think of Gideon. Gideon, you know, of course, is told by God, all right, go put an army together and go attack the Midianites. What does he do, the book of Judges? Makes God give him signs before he's willing to obey. Now, certainly, when God's call comes to us, God's command comes to us, we are to obey him right away, the first time we're told. And yet, thankfully, God is patient and gracious with us and helps our unbelief to lead us to obey. You see here, Abram didn't go by himself. His nephew Lot goes with him. His wife Sarai goes with him. And in verse 5 it says, and they took all their possessions that they had gathered. You might wonder, why is that in the text? Well, it's actually there to make clear Abram's got a one-way ticket. He's burned the boat, so to speak. There's nothing back in Haran for him to say, well, just in case, I can always go back. There's no gravitational pull back to where he's come from. Abram is all in. And so it is, faith demands a ruthless abandonment of the past. We must follow the Lord. We need a sort of faith that is life-changing, not a sort of faith that you just add on and say, okay, I'll add on this and I'll tack on Jesus to my life. No, faith is a surrender to the Lord as Lord, as the one who's in control. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus doing here? He's not calling you to hate people. He's demanding first place. Jesus is calling for radical faith. Faith like we see in Abram. And then verse 5, notice Abram also took with him the people that they had acquired in Haran. Now, these aren't slaves. That would be another word in Hebrew. Rather, these are probably herdsmen. They're probably workers with Abram. But whoever they are, apparently Abram has told them of God's promises. And so they have come to believe those promises. They are those who, as verse 3 says, are blessing Abram. And so in Abram, they are being blessed as well. Abram's already been sharing about who his God is and what his God promises him. And yet, there are actually two obstacles in the text to God fulfilling these promises. The first obstacle is this. Abram and Sarai are old. They're not spring chickens anymore, and they don't have a child. In fact, Sarai is barren. They cannot have a child. So how is it that God could possibly make of this barren woman and this old man a great nation? The second obstacle is found in verse 6. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now listen, you can't just go and plop yourself down on somebody else's property and claim squatter's rights and say, this is mine now. No, It didn't work that way then. It doesn't work that way now. This is how it's going to work in our lives as well. There are always going to be obstacles to God fulfilling His promises, obstacles that God Himself can only overcome. And God does so in His way and in His time. What are we called to? We are called to trust and obey. As you obey, God blesses you. And through you, God blesses others as well. But let me be clear, God doesn't ask you how you want to be blessed. If He did, we'd all answer, I'll take a nicer house, a nicer car, some famous friends, nicer vacations, a little more padding in the bank account. God doesn't ask us. No, God gives you what you need to fulfill His purpose for you. That's what He's doing with Abram. This morning, ask yourself, are you settling for your vision of what you want your life to be? Or are you living for God's vision for your life? Are you settling for what's easy, and what's comfortable, and what's status quo? Or are you stepping out in faith and trusting God with your life? The same question comes to us as a church. Are we settling for what's comfortable and status quo? Or are we trusting God? The two are mutually exclusive. But we can obey the Lord in faith, just as Abram did. Third, in verses 7 through 9, I see that you can participate in the Lord's commission. Notice verse 7, God confirms His promise to Abram. He appears to him, we're not told how, at Shechem. And He promises him, to your offspring I will give this land. Now that finds fulfillment when Abram's children, the Israelites, take possession of the land, but there's a greater fulfillment to this promise. It was never about a little bit of land over in modern-day Palestine. It was always about the whole world. Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells us that the children, that Abram and his children are heirs of the world. That's what we're to inherit. But Abram walks into the land, notice. He goes to the middle of the land, to Shechem, and there he finds what is probably a pagan place of worship, this Oak of Moreh. And so what does Abram do at this place of pagan divination? He sets up an altar. Now let me help you understand what an altar is. Before the tabernacle and temple was built, an altar was a place that you would sacrifice animals to God for your sins. But it wasn't just that. An altar was also a place where you met with God, where God made His presence known. But there was a third purpose to an altar. An altar was a sign that you were trusting God to keep His promise. And so this altar that Abram built is a declaration to everyone around that God would one day give Abram and his offspring the land. Likewise, we read when Abram goes in verse 8 to between Bethel and Ai, he builds an altar there. Wherever Abram's going to important places, he's building altars. What he is doing is he is setting up these contrary religious establishments. He is opposing the religion of his day. And what is he doing at these altars? Verse 8, he is worshiping the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord means more to just pray than just praying to God. It means worshiping and committing exclusively to God. That is what Abram is doing. He is rejecting all of the pagan worship of his day and worshiping God alone. So it is as we look around the world today and you see churches dotting the landscape of the world, and I'm not talking so much about church buildings, but rather where you see the people, where you see a true church of Jesus Christ truly proclaiming the Word of God, making disciples. You aren't just seeing a bunch of people doing something that people have been doing for a long time and just got it backwards from the way that things are now. No, what you are seeing is a revolution. You are seeing people who are proclaiming, we will not worship at the altar of self. We will worship the Lord and Him only. That is what a true church is. It is an altar. It is a temple. It is a place where God and His people meet. It is a declaration that Satan no longer rules here. It is a declaration that self does not rule my life. Jesus does. And I will have it no other way. That is what a church is. Notice how Abram then lives. He's journeying on, even goes into the south, the desert region between Egypt and the land of the Canaanites. And we're told that what is Abram doing? The Hebrew is very specific. He pitched his tent and built an altar. Abram is holding very loosely to the things of this world, the things of this life that are temporary. He's holding loosely to the things that he can see, but he's grasping tightly the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. Could it be that you're not experiencing the blessings of God in your life for the very fact that you are holding tightly to the things that are temporary, the things that you can see and touch, but you are holding very loosely to the things that are unseen? Could it be that the reason God isn't blessing others through you is because even as you gather to worship on a Sunday morning, your heart is worshiping in other places. You are perhaps going out from here to worship the green and the gold. Going out from here to worship at the altar of your house. Going out to worship at the altar of your car. Going out to worship in the altar of your family. Going out to worship at work, the titles that you're given. And all of these things are idols in your life. And so you are living for what is seen. You are living for a security that's found in this life, living to make a name for yourself, just like the people who built the Tower of Babel, rather than entrusting it all to the Lord. Maybe as we begin 2021, God is calling you to take inventory of your life, to ask Him, am I living for the things of this life, or am I truly seeking the city that has eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God? Like Abram, we're to live as pilgrims in this age. Because Abram points us to his greater son, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just leave Ur of the Chaldeans. He didn't just leave Haran. Jesus left heaven, became one of us, became the new and better Adam, became the beginning of God's new creation. And yet this very one was cursed and spat upon by the very people he made. And then he was crucified. And yet the Father raised him from the dead and exalted him and didn't just give him a great name, he gave him the name that is above every name. Why? So that in Jesus we can experience the blessings that God promised to Abram. So that Jesus might be the conduit of God's blessings to us. Now Jesus calls us to join in his commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells us, go make disciples. Go fulfill the commission that God gave to Abram 4,000 years ago to be a blessing to all the families of the world. Recently, I heard the story of James Taylor. Not the James Taylor who wrote the songs in the 1970s and 80s. No, James Taylor, the great-grandfather of Hudson Taylor. James Taylor found himself on February 1st, 1776, preparing for his own wedding, out in his barn, threshing wheat to get his cottage ready for his new bride. But as James prepared, the words of Joshua 24 came into his mind that he had recently heard in a sermon. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The words pierced James Taylor to the soul, and so he fell on his knees and experienced the love of Christ in a way that changed him and changed the direction of his family. He ended up being late to his own wedding. And his wife, Betty, at first wasn't all too thrilled with her new husband's conversion. And yet soon she too came to know the Lord. And James and Betty then helped to start the first Methodist church of the community they lived in. But not only that, they indeed committed to raise their family to know the Lord. James Taylor never lived to see what would become of his family. That Hudson Taylor, his great-grandson, would become a missionary to China, one of the most fruitful, and would see many people come to know Christ. But not only that, that millions today would be able to trace their spiritual roots back to the truth that Hudson Taylor had brought the gospel to China. It all started with one man, James Taylor, being willing to commit himself and his family to the Lord. How would Abram have possibly known that in the year 2021 there would be people on the other side of the ocean in Kenosha, Wisconsin, worshiping the God of Abram? All because he obeyed the commission, the command of God, and fulfilled the commission given him. So it is, you can embrace the Lord's call. You can obey God's command to forsake all else. You can participate in God's mission to bless all the peoples of the world. How do you do so? You live by faith in the better promises of God. As we start this new year, let me ask you, will you live by faith in the better promises of God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that so many years ago you called our father Abraham. Thank you, Lord. It was all a gift of grace. Thank you that through Abram you brought your son Jesus Christ into the world. Through Jesus, you have saved peoples from all the peoples of the world. Thank you that that includes us. Father, I pray that we would all do some soul searching and be willing for your Spirit to reveal ways to us in which we are living for ourselves, or perhaps to reveal to us that we have never been living for Jesus at all. God, I pray that you would work in us this morning as we take this moment of silence. We pray that you would have your way in us.